Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is on the air because truth matters. To get on today's program, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Just imagine for a moment what would happen if someone were to attempt to build or rebuild a temple where the Dome of the Rock now stands. That would be tantamount to lighting the fuse of Armageddon. And that is precisely the title of my book. It's a fast-paced novel which communicates the logical truth propositions inherent in my nonfiction book, which, of course, has been out for some time right now. It's called The Apocalypse Code, and the idea behind The Apocalypse Code is to give you the basis by which you can unravel the code of Revelation. And quite frankly, it's simple. It's a matter of understanding the Old Testament, because Revelation is 404 verses, 278 are direct allusions to Old Testament passages. So the only way you can fully understand or grasp what John the Apostle is writing about in the Revelation is to understand the Bible. The key to understanding Revelation is to understand the rest of the Word of God. Interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. Well, I use the power of story and the fuse of Armageddon to do just that, so that you will, through a fast-paced novel, understand the logical truth propositions communicated in the Word of God regarding what will happen when Jesus comes back a second time. Is it going to be prelude to a thousand-year semi-golden age or something else going on? Again, get it using the power of story, the fuse of Armageddon, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, you can talk to one of our resource consultants, that number 888-7000, and the letters CRI, as Randy just mentioned, the number to dial to get your question answered live on air today, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Go right to the phone callers. First up is Keith, listening in New York City, New York. World Wide Web. Hi, Keith.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
Doing well. Good talking to you.
Yeah, good talking to you. I've been a Protestant for the past 10 years, and I'm now converting to the Catholic Church, thanks to God's grace alone. I was listening to you on a podcast today, and a caller asked about confession and apostolic succession.
Yeah.
And he denied both, but quite strong language, and stated that nowhere does the New Testament mention a notion of apostolic succession. The very notion is indefensible. And then, can we forgive sins? Absolutely no. And then he basically said, we can only pronounce sins as already forgiven. I was thinking it's a bit misleading, particularly the idea that apostolic succession is indefensible. I think that Acts 1, amongst other verses, is good evidence. I think it's the exact verse. And then, I see the humans have the ability to forgive sins in John chapter 20, verse 22.
Well, first of all, Keith, I really appreciate the fact that you have correctly communicated what I previously communicated. Sometimes people caricature what I said, but you have correctly recapitulated what I said. It is absolutely true that if you go to the John 20 passage, in John chapter 20, Jesus says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, I think the point here is precisely as you articulated. We have the power, and this is not just some, because we believe in the priesthood of all believers. We have the power to pronounce someone's sins forgiven, but that's not the power that we possess in and of ourselves, but the power on authority of Jesus Christ. So the authority is with Jesus Christ, and on the basis of his finished work, we now have the power to say, you are forgiven if you place your trust in Jesus Christ alone. So again, it is a delegated authority, not just to a priest, but to the priesthood of all believers. That means you, Keith, just as well as it means me. In terms of what's going on in Acts, you're actually alluding, I believe, to Acts chapter 1, verse 7, where Jesus says, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, what the disciples were called to do here is to be reproducing disciple makers. So the job did not reside in them or some apostolic authority, but rather it resided in their making reproducing disciple makers, which is precisely what you read of in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8 follows the death of Stephen. There you have the disciples or the apostles staying in Jerusalem and the believers being scattered through Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, and they, euangelizomai, they proclaimed the power of the gospel or evangelized wherever they went. So again, this is not the power residing in a person or a pope, but rather the power residing in the priesthood of all believers, which eventually turned an empire upside down. It was because every believer proclaimed the power of Jesus Christ to forgive sins, the power of Jesus Christ to resurrect the dead, the power of Jesus Christ to usher us into a new heaven, a new earth wherein dwells righteousness.
Okay. Can I respond?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. Okay. First off, Catholics agree with the idea of the priesthood of all believers. I hear that a lot. They accept that.
Mm-hmm.
There's two different issues at stake here. So I guess with the confession, it says, I have it right in front of me. Sorry, I don't want to take too long. But he says, whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whoever sins you retain, they are retained. It doesn't say, whoever sins are already forgiven, you can pronounce them as forgiven. Whoever sins are retained, you can pronounce them as already retained. And I don't think we have the authority to say who is sins are retained or not, because we don't really know who is or who is not a believer. So I don't think we even have that authority to say that if what you're saying is correct. And then for the Acts, it was actually Acts.
Well, let's stick with that for just a second. I mean, I think what's important here is to recognize that no pope, no priest, no person has the power to forgive anyone's sins.
Do you understand the idea of the incarnation?
No. I'm trying to make a logical argument here. Would you agree with that?
No, I don't agree with that.
So you think that a pope can forgive someone's sins?
I think any successor of the apostles has the power to forgive sins through the Holy Spirit. That's the point of it. The Holy Spirit.
But how are sins forgiven in the first place?
By God.
Well, and that's the point. And so a pope or a priest can represent God to the people, but he cannot forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins, and our sins are forgiven on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. So in Roman Catholic theology, you're saved by God's grace alone.
Yes.
Right?
Here's
and that grace produces in the life of the believer faith infused with works. You believe those works are meritorious. I would disagree with that, but again, it is on the basis of God's grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Jesus Christ alone. So the pope or the priest, or vicariously anybody else, cannot forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. Now, the question, therefore, is the pope the only one who can pronounce this? Is the priest the only one who can pronounce this? And my answer is simply no, it is the priesthood of all believers. And you've already acknowledged that this is a tenet of Roman Catholicism as well.
It's a tenet of any Orthodox Christian church that exists before the 16th century. But I think the big problem is that Protestants don't understand the idea of the incarnational principle. They don't understand how God works through the physical world. That's why Protestants don't understand the idea of sacraments. The idea of a sacrament is not that it's the water that touches the person that forgives the sins or gives them the Holy Spirit. It's not the actual person's DNA that forgives the priest's DNA that forgives the person. It's the Holy Spirit working through the material world that does the sacrament. It's physical material plus Holy Spirit. So when the priest forgives me, it's not the physical priest himself, it's the Holy Spirit working through the priest. And same thing with baptism, same thing with any other sacrament. That's why I think Protestants can't understand why we would think that.
Well, if we can't understand that, it's a problem. It's a problem of our ability to comprehend. And I don't think you can say that all Protestants do not have the ability to comprehend. The question is whether or not we would agree with what you have apprehended from the Scripture.
No, it's a philosophical basis that you read.
No, you're saying that as a Protestant, I am incapable of understanding what you just said. And I'm saying that's not true. And even if it was true with me, it wouldn't be true with every Protestant, because some Protestants have the mental acumen to be able to understand what you have just said. The question, therefore, is not whether we can comprehend, it's whether we can apprehend that what you have said corresponds to what the Scripture has first said. So I don't think it's a matter of the Protestant having the inability to comprehend deep truths that you can comprehend. I think it's a matter of whether we apprehend the same thing from Scripture. Appreciate your very, very gracious commentary. Want to go right back to the phone lines and talk to Rick. He's listening in Alberta, Canada on CJCA. Hi, Rick.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing, sir?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Yeah, I just want to throw something your way. I understand, of course, the centrality of the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. But I was wondering what your position is on what the Jewish homeland ought to be. Where should they be living after World War II? Where, and if you know the ratio of Arabs to Jews in the world?
Well, I'm very happy that they're living right where they are. I'm very happy that they have a homeland there, and I think that they have the right to exist there in peace. But I don't think that this has anything to do with end time eschatology. So I'm very happy that they have their homeland there. But I also feel very strongly that God is not either a land broker or a racist. So I don't think that God places secular Jews over Christian Palestinians in terms of his economy. I think that God sees people as people, and he chooses to bless all people of the earth through the gospel that he has made available to them. And that gospel is available to Jew, and it's available to Gentile. One of the things that is very, very clear in Scripture is that Abraham only had one seed. That seed is Jesus Christ. If you are in Jesus Christ, then you are the heir to the promises, whether you are a Palestinian or a Jew, whether you're a male or a female, whether you're a slave or free, has nothing to do with your station in life, with your gender, has nothing to do with your ethnicity. It has to do with whether you are in Jesus Christ. Because if you are, then you are the seed of Abraham, and vicariously, therefore, you are an heir according to the promise. So it has nothing to do whatsoever with your ethnicity, and therefore I think that just as I'm very happy that the Jews have a homeland, I don't think that we should be against a two-state solution in the Middle East.
Yeah, but is that not their original homeland? Like they're, you know, they're, when after World War II, they're the only people in the world who don't have the right for a home, because you talk a lot about how the Jews oppress the Palestinians, but I see the Jews bending over backwards, like getting out of Gaza to try.
Well, to
the
extent that that's true, I'm very happy about that, because, you know, the issue for me is I'm not pro-Palestinian, I'm pro-peace, I'm not pro-Jew, I'm pro-justice. So to the extent that what you're saying is true, I'd be very, very happy What I'm looking for, and I think what all Christians are looking for, is justice, the right to proclaim the gospel. I don't know how much time you spend in Israel, but sometimes it's a very difficult proposition to communicate the gospel publicly there. And one of the reasons that Israel was driven from the land is precisely what the Old Testament says. If you do not follow me and instead follow the detestable ways of the pagan nations that were in the land before you, then you will be driven out just as they were driven out. They were driven out because of unbelief. They're not restored in unbelief. The point ultimately is, though, that it's not about a little piece of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea. That's emblematic. It's a type of something far greater, and that is Palestine. So paradise. So Palestine is a type of paradise, and the meek, of course, will inherit the earth, and that's what we're looking forward to. Not a little piece of land, but a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. In the meantime, make sure we are not anti-Semitic, either against Jews or Palestinians, also a Semitic people. Be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Emotional religious doubt is common and can be excruciatingly painful, often plaguing believers with agonizing what-if scenarios. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal shows that when key scripture passages are combined with helpful principles from contemporary Christian counseling, emotional doubt can often be lessened significantly or even overcome. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Just go online to equip.org or you can call us at 888-7000-CRI. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. In the 1800s, John Nelson Darby proclaimed his new interpretation of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world and gained millions of followers. But few today realize that his misinterpretation of Scripture leads to a nightmarish end-time scenario for the Jews that would dwarf the horrors of the Holocaust. In their novel Fuse of Armageddon, Hank and co-author Sigmund Brauer explore Darby's vision through the eyes of hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn as he attempts to unravel a sinister plot. Through the power of story, you'll gain insight into the Middle East crisis and be challenged to ask yourself if what we've been told is the only godly response may not be in God's will at all. Fuse of Armageddon is our thank you when you support more CRI broadcasts and resources with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. While affirming that there is life after death, books such as Eben Alexander's Proof of Heaven and Todd Burpo's Heaven is for Real paint entirely different and conflicting portraits of the afterlife. What is a Christian to make of this? And what does the Bible say about near-death experiences and life after death? Other topics include moral damage and spiritual repair in post-traumatic stress disorder, the problem of applying just war theory to the modern war against terror, the distorted grace of Joseph Prince, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Every day, we're surrounded by conflicting theologies and philosophies about life's most important matters. CRI's broadcasts and other resources help you measure and refute popular ideas against God's Word, but we can't do it without your help. We are completely listener-supported, and when you partner with us again today, we'll send you a copy of Hank's fast-paced end times novel, Fuse of Armageddon. Don't miss this exciting story of end times theology and hair-raising action. Request Fuse of Armageddon when you support CRI with a gift today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I think the moment you get a copy of Fuse of Armageddon, you'll see exactly why I'm so excited to put this book into your hands again for your gift. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource Consultants is always standing by, 888-7000 in the letters CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mark. He's listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma on Bot Radio. Hi, Mark.
Hi, how are you doing today?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Okay. Mike, I guess my question is, can sons inherit their father's sins, like generational sins? And also, are we born in sin? And if we are, what kind of sin is that we're born into?
Yeah. Well, yes, the last part of the question, we are born and conceived in sin. That's correct. We are either represented by the first Adam or the second Adam, the last Adam, as Paul communicates it. And if you are in the first Adam, you are still in your sin. If you are in the last Adam, your sin has been atoned for. Now, you're still one that has a sin nature, but you are positionally declared righteous before God. As far as generational curses are concerned, there's no warrant whatsoever to believe that the sins of the fathers are passed on to the sons. What we can say biblically is that the consequences of those sins are passed on through the generations. But the actual sins of the fathers are attributed to the fathers, and the sins of the sons are attributed to the sons. This is something that God makes absolutely plain in places like Ezekiel chapter 18, where a whole chapter is devoted to the notion that each man is accountable for his own sin, and the sin of the father is not passed on to the son, or the son's sin somehow or other makes the father culpable. No, the son is culpable for his own sin just as the father is.
Okay. And also, is that a Christian that's been baptized and has asked for forgiveness of his sins and has been received the gift of the Holy Ghost? Are their sins forgiven completely, or so I'm not quite sure that.
Yeah, here's how it works.
What type of sins are so it makes it clear in Ezekiel that there are no sins that are inherited through generational.
That's correct. That is correct. But here's what happens when you are justified by Jesus Christ. It is just as though you had never sinned. So in justification, you receive a foreign righteousness, or righteousness not of your own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. But those who are justified then go through a process called sanctification, and that means they're being daily conformed to the image of God. So they are being, in essence, transformed from glory to glory. But that transformation process is never done until the time that you die, and when you die, you are glorified. In glorification, there is no more encounter with sin. You're absent from the body present with the Lord, and you're awaiting the greatest of all eventualities, the time that your soul returns to your body, that body rises immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and then you live forever in the presence of God. Now, to live in the presence of God and to have a full relationship with God presupposes that sin is no more, and that is precisely what the Scriptures tell us. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
And the first Adam and the second Adam, unless you're the part of the first Adam, correct?
Well, we are all those who inherit the sin of Adam. We've all ratified that sin, in fact, through our own sin. So the question is the first Adam your representative, or is the second Adam your representative? If you are found in Jesus Christ, you are no longer found in the sin of Adam, but you are found in the righteousness of the second Adam, who is Jesus Christ. He did what Adam couldn't do. He lived the perfect life which we could never live, and he offers us his perfection as an absolutely free gift. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can only reach out the hand of a beggar and receive the gift of a king.
Thank you, Hank. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Danny in Ozark, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Danny.
Hello, Hank.
Nice. Hello? Talking to you, Danny.
Oh, I've talked to people, you know, about the Bible and people, and the question of the dinosaurs always pops up.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know how to answer that.
Well, the Bible has no problem whatsoever with dinosaurs. There's nothing in the Bible that would preclude the notion of dinosaurs. And remember that God has revealed himself not only through special revelation, but also he has revealed to us his imprimatur in general revelation. In other words, his fingerprints are in the universe that he has created. So we are well served to look at general revelation and see God's handiwork there. And the handiwork we see in general revelation includes dinosaurs. I mean, there are dinosaur fossils that demonstrate that dinosaurs are real. Now, remember, the Bible doesn't ever give us a chronology of creation. It gives us a hierarchy of creation culminating in the crowning jewels of God's creation, humankind. So the first chapter of Genesis is not designed to give us a timeline as such, but rather, as I said, a hierarchy of creation. If you want to find the timeline, you find that elsewhere. You find that in general revelation. So we have no problem whatsoever supposing that the universe is an old universe. The Bible simply doesn't tell us whether or not it is in Scripture. But if you look at general revelation, I think it's quite clear that we live in an old universe. If you look at the night sky, for example, you can see a star in infancy. You can see a star in midlife. You can see a white dwarf star that's burned out its nuclear fusion. You know how long that takes, and you have a general idea of how old the universe is as a result of that. The bottom line is it's measured not in thousands of years, but rather it's measured in billions of years.
Okay. Okay. How can I say that? So would you tell somebody, when you're talking about it, would you say, they'll say, well, the dinosaurs were before Jesus or whatever, or I don't know how to word this.
Well, the basic idea.
Yeah, if God created everything, then the dinosaurs were way before that, right?
Well, no. I mean, as I said, what the Bible gives us is a hierarchy of creation. So it begins with the separation of light from dark, and then how God separates the firmament above from the firmament below, and how God creates the dry land, and how God creates fish and fowl, and then how God creates man and the animals. I forgot the sun, moon, and stars on day four. And then ultimately, you have the culmination in the crowning jewels of God's creation, humankind. And then you get to Genesis chapter 2. two, and then you have the purposes for which God created. So not just the hierarchy, but the purposes. That's called chirology, not chronology. In other words, the purpose of God in creation is now being communicated. So the idea that the dinosaurs were created before man is clearly communicated, but that is to give us a hierarchy of creation. The actual timeline in which dinosaurs were created, you have to look at General Revelation for. So there's nothing in General Revelation that would preclude the notion that dinosaurs existed a long time ago. In fact, everything in General Revelation points to that, that they pre-existed men or humankind.
Okay.
Does that make sense to you? You got it?
Yeah, I got it. I've been racking my brain about it. But yeah, no, I understand it now. Okay.
You know where I've written about this? In a book called The Creation Answer Book, which you can find on the World Wide Web at equip.org.
Creation Answer Book?
Yeah, it's called The Creation Answer Book. I talk about dinosaurs there.
Okay, well, I'll get that then, too. And that'll help me. When I read it, sometimes I understand more. You know.
Well, I appreciate your call.
You,
bless you, Danny. By the way, I want to mention I'm going to be speaking at an apologetics conference. I've been speaking out of the country most of the time this year, but I'll be in the country. In fact, I'll be in North Carolina at the apologetics conference at Bethlehem Church in Gastonia, North Carolina, not all that far from Charlotte. I'll also be speaking at both morning and evening services there on Sunday. So the apologetics conference and then the morning and the evening service, check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Stephen listening in Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Stephen.
How are you today?
Good, thank you.
My question comes from the book of Samuel, at the end of Samuel, where Saul consults the medium, and the medium brings up the spirit of Samuel for him to consult. Was that actually Samuel? Because I know the Bible talks about later on to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So what is your take on that? How would you explain that? Was that actually Samuel?
Yeah, it actually was Samuel. I think the text is very explicit about that. And so Samuel was brought up not by the witch of Endor, but in spite of the witch of Endor. No one was more surprised than she. She exercised sleight of hand and sleight of mind. God did what only God can do. He did something that we would call a non-normative miracle. It was not the norm. It was something out of the ordinary. And God did this in specific judgment of the first king of Israel, Saul. So, yes, that was Samuel. The text is explicit about that, but Samuel was not conjured up by the witch of Endor in spite of her.
Okay, thank you very much, Hank. And I do understand that does answer my question. Thank you, sir.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Remember, Monday through Friday at this time, we answer your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And, of course, we couldn't do that if it wasn't for you. So we thank all of you that stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. For those that give a gift of $100 or more, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of the novel that I've talked about, that I've been talking about, The Fuse of Armageddon, co-authored with Sigmund Brouwer. You can check it out on the World Wide Web, again, equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can talk to one of our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. By the way, when you go to the World Wide Web at equip.org, you may want to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal is amazing. Les Mis, I love the movie, but boy, if you want a great review on that movie, the Journal is the place to go. Subscribe online in a safe, secure fashion. Equip.org will be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Did you know that the Bible Answer Man broadcast you're listening to right now is made possible by the support of truth seekers like you? That means your support truly matters. And when you give today, we'll show our appreciation with a copy of Hank's fast-paced novel, Fuse of Armageddon. an adventure story about the terrifying real-world consequences of an end-times view held by millions of Christians today. To give your gift and request Fuse of Armageddon, call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment with more of the answers you need today. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The typical reading of Victor Hugo's classic novel Les Misérables, which is now an award-winning film, is as a choice between legalism and grace, between Pharisaism and authentic Christianity. However, a better reading is to take the story as posing a choice between conservative Christianity and liberal romanticism. Other topics include the contradictory recollections of near-death experiences, when religious doubt grows agonizing, are dinosaurs and dragons in the Bible, what denomination should I join, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In the 1800s, John Nelson Darby proclaimed his new interpretation of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world and gained millions of followers. But few today realize that his misinterpretation of Scripture leads to a nightmarish end-time scenario for the Jews that would dwarf the horrors of the Holocaust. In their novel Fuse of Armageddon, Hank and co-author Sigmund Brauer explore Darby's vision through the eyes of hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn as he attempts to unravel a sinister plot. Through the power of story, you'll gain insight into the Middle East crisis and be challenged to ask yourself if what we've been told is the only godly response may not be in God's will at all. Fuse of Armageddon is our thank you when you support more CRI broadcasts and resources with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Typical reading of Victor Hugo's classic novel, Les Misérables, which is now an award-winning film, is as a choice between legalism and grace, between Pharisaism and authentic Christianity. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, however, suggests that a better reading is to take the story as posing a choice between conservative Christianity and liberal romanticism. To start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal, call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Well, now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Paul in Oxnard, California, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Paul.
Hello, sir. I actually came up with a second question. On that verse that the guy quoted earlier, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord, what is that verse?
Yeah, that verse is a verse that is telling us that if we are departed from the body, 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 8, then we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. We are not embodied, but we're disembodied, and we're awaiting the time that we will be in the body again.
Okay. And my other question is there a good resource book on the heresies in the that have come to the church and how they've been refuted?
Well, yeah. I mean, one of the great books that has been written on heresies is a book by Harold O.J. Brown. And it is a book actually titled Heresies. It has to do with heresy and orthodoxy and the history of the church. And what it is ultimately is a call to hold to essential Christian doctrine, because virtually every theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God and then progresses on to compromising, confusing, or outright contradicting the essentials of the historic Christian faith.
Okay. So that's Harold O.J. Brown, Heresies.
Yeah, it's just called Heresies.
All right. I thank you for your time, sir.
You got it. Thank you, Paul. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Nancy in Charlotte, North Carolina, listening on WHVN. Hi, Nancy.
Hello, Frank. Hank, how are you today?
Doing well, thank you.
Good. I'm calling to ask whether Jesus Christ literally descended to hell to preach to the sinners there after he was crucified, dead, and then buried in a tomb.
No. The issue is clearly communicated in terms of where Jesus was when he said to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And to the Father, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." So the notion that Jesus descended to hell is simply an unbiblical notion. The idea that you have in 1 Peter chapter 3, I think it's around verse 19, is not that Jesus descended into hell and preached to people who were in hell, but rather that just as the Spirit of Jesus Christ preached to the people of Noah's day through Noah, so Jesus Christ, through his Spirit, was speaking through Peter and the persecuted church who were drowning in a flood of dissipation and sin, as 1 Peter 3 puts it. So Jesus, through his Spirit, was preaching through the people of Noah's day, through Noah to the people of Noah's day, and the same thing is true with respect to Jesus doing so in Peter's day, and vicariously, he speaks through us to a world lost in a flood of dissipation in our day as well.
Yes, well, it was 1 Peter chapter 3 that I was referring to,
yeah.
And I wondered about that. I have one other question. Do you have time?
Sure.
Do you know anything about the church called, they put out a magazine called The Good News, and it's called the United Church of God. Didn't that used to be some other church, and aren't they way off base?
Yeah, that is an offshoot of the Worldwide Church of God. The Worldwide Church of God returned to orthodoxy under the leadership of Joseph de Koch, first as father and then Joseph de Koch Jr. But when they returned to orthodoxy and confessed that they had been involved in cultism, there were splinter groups that arose, and this is one of the splinter groups. But the Worldwide Church of God, under the leadership of Joseph Koch Jr., is completely committed to Orthodox Christianity, not to the teachings of Armstrong, who preceded his father and was the founder of the Worldwide Church of God.
All right. Well, I'm making reference to the Good News magazine, and there's an article in the January-February issue that makes my understanding of what they're trying to say in one particular article is that Christianity is wrong for those Christians who think that you go to heaven when you leave the body and your spirit doesn't go to heaven, but you go to some planet somewhere out there in outer space where Jesus actually is.
Yeah, well, first of all, Jesus is not on some other planet in outer space. Jesus is as near to us, as it were, as the flesh is on your bones. So Jesus has transcended time and space. He's not available to us physically, but he is available to us spiritually. And the consummation of all things, the veil between the habitation of God and the habitation of humanity, will be removed, and then we will see Jesus again, which is precisely what Hebrews is talking about when it talks about Jesus appearing a second time. The veil is taken away, and we see that Jesus is now available to us because the habitation of God and the habitation of humanity now become one habitation. And that's precisely what John talks about in Revelation chapter 21 when he says, I see a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth have passed away. There's no longer any sea. And I see the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. Hear a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Now, notice that I quoted the scripture. You won't find that in Armstrongism. What they do is they simply utilize their fertile imaginations. So their appearances of what the heavens will be like or what heaven is like now is a matter of subjective opinion. But we would say subjective opinions must always be tested in light of an objective frame of reference, which in a biblical worldview, of course, is the Word of God, which we can demonstrate to be an authority, a reliable authority that is divine as opposed to merely human in origin.
I see. Well, thank you. Darby, that was mentioned earlier.
Yeah, John Nelson Darby?
Yes, John Nelson Darby.
And your question is on that?
Was he off the radar?
Well, he was a person who came up with a very novel idea in the 19th century, and that was that God has two distinct people with two distinct destinies and two distinct plans. And therefore, there had to be two distinct phases of the second coming. There had to be a secret coming followed by a second coming. And this was a new idea, and the fact that it was a new idea doesn't mean it's not true. It means that we ought to examine it carefully to see if it corresponds to what we find in the Word of God. Now, again, this is one of those issues that is a secondary issue. It doesn't mean it's an unimportant issue, but it's a secondary issue. And we always say at the Christian Research Institute, in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. So the timing of the tribulation, the meaning of the millennium, these are things we can debate vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over. Now, I would vigorously debate that with a person like John Nelson Darby, although he is a 19th century character, but certainly with his followers, because I disagree with his point of view. I believe that God has always only had one chosen people. They're from every tongue and tribe and language and nation. So Ruth, the Moabite, is true Israel, just as Rahab, who was a Canaanite, is true Israel, just as you and I are true Israel, because we're found in Jesus Christ, who is the true Israel.
Yes, they helped to bring about the birth of Jesus Christ. I mean, they were his ancestors.
In the lineage of Jesus Christ, correctly said, yes. Yes, well put. Yeah.
Well, thank you so much, Hank. I love your program.
Thanks, Nancy. Appreciate your calling. Back to the phone lines. We'll go to Jeff. He's in Bellingham, Washington, K-A-R-I. Hi, Jeff.
Hi there, Hank. I appreciate taking my call.
My pleasure.
I've got an issue. My wife, it comes from a background of a very legalistic, kind of cultish-type church, and she's left the religion completely. And I want to bring the gospel to my kids under eight, and her fear is that they're, you know, that it's just fear and guilt that I'm going to be pouring into my children. And I just want to try to figure out the best way to bring that about without and relieve the tension, and but bring it about in a way, because you know we're taught that our love is unconditional to our children, and God's love is unconditional to us. So, how do we justify that with, you know, how can they lose the love of God if they don't follow Jesus Christ.
Well, yeah, it's because God gives us what we want. And I'm probably wearing this out, but it's one of my favorite illustrations given by C.S. Lewis, who said there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who say to God, "Thy will be done on bended knee," and receive the forgiveness that is only available through Jesus Christ, and those to whom God in the end says, "Thy will be done. If you don't want a relationship with me, I'm not going to force myself on you either in time or for eternity." So hell is God's ratification of human dignity and the freedom of human choice. God does not force himself on people. If people want a relationship with him, he offers them complete forgiveness of their sins and an opportunity to have fellowship with him in time and a relationship with him for all eternity. If people do not want that in time, God does not force that on them in eternity. So the gospel, whether you're preaching it to an 8-year-old or an 80-year-old, is always the same. We are sinners. And whether you're 8 or 80, we know that. We know in the quietness of our own room that we're not perfect. But the gospel is that though we are sinners, we can repent of our sin or turn from it with God's help and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And when we receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then we have everlasting life. So three simple words. One is realize that you're a sinner, realize. The second is repent of your sins, repent. And the third is receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And when you do, he is yours and you are his for all eternity, which is to say, we receive Jesus Christ through faith. We're no longer depending on what we can do for everlasting life, but we are depending on what Jesus Christ has done for us. I have to leave it at that, unfortunately. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if you're hanging on, and I know a lot of you have been hanging on for a long time, my apologies, but I'm going to stay here for an extra hour, and we will get to your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I'll play my answers to your questions on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you're hanging on, I'll get to you. If you're dialing in, you can ask your question for the next hour as well. 888-ASK-HANK is a number you can dial for the next hour. Thanks for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We look forward to seeing you right here with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast on your computer or download archived broadcast. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274, or you can write to us, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. While affirming that there is life after death, books such as Eben Alexander's Proof of Heaven and Todd Burpo's Heaven is for Real paint entirely different and conflicting portraits of the afterlife. What is a Christian to make of this? And what does the Bible say about near-death experiences and life after death? Other topics include moral damage and spiritual repair in post-traumatic stress disorder, the problem of applying just war theory to the modern war against terror, the distorted grace of Joseph Prince, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself?
3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.